Right, Joshua 17 through 19, and last week we started this section at chapter 13. Chapters 13 through 19 are just chapters that teachers dread because it is the allotment of the land and giving the borders for the various tribes. But there are some things within this allotment of the land and setting of the borders that have to do with interaction with the Lord and walking with the Lord that we can learn from. If you turn with me back to chapter 13, four things that we dealt with last week. First of all, beginning at chapter 13, in verses 1 through 8, we talked about how that Joshua was old. God says you are old and well advanced in your years, yet there remains much land to be possessed. And how we brought out the fact that the Lord might begin a work and do a work through us, but that work might be passed on to other people. In fact, it will be. If the Lord does not come in our lifetime, whatever work we're doing will be passed on to someone else. The work that we're doing right here, in this fellowship and in this church, even in this town, maybe if the Lord should tarry 20 years, 50 years from now, the other people are going to be here and are going to be continuing on with the work. We might not see the fulfillment of our work in our lifetime. So what does the Lord require? Faithfulness. And we get discouraged, we get disheartened, especially when we're looking for the end result in our lifetime. It might not come. And yet, even at an old age, the Lord was reminding Joshua and encouraging him to continue on. Chapter 13, verse 13. And all of this in chapters 13 through 16 has to do with mostly the land on the east side of the Jordan to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And in verse 13 it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Ma'akathites, but the Geshurites and the Ma'akathites dwell amongst the Israelites until this day." That would be on the east side. They did not drive everybody out. And as I shared with you last week, we're going to see some indications and some scripture references in dealing with our scriptures tonight that's going to deal with this problem. So the rest of the chapter of chapter 13 is dealing with giving to the tribe of Reuben, and also to the tribe of Gad, their land on the east side of the river, as well as the half-tribe of Manasseh at verse 29. In chapter 14, it tells of the borders of the land that is given to Israel as a whole, but then in verse 6 of chapter 14, Caleb came, and he said in verse 6, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart." And we studied how that was. In his heart was that God said to go possess the land. It doesn't make any difference how big the people are, what the problems are. With the Lord, we can overcome. But he says, "Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me, all the other spies, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly follow the Lord my God." We know what the other spies said. They said that there's giants in the land, there's just too many people, and it made the hearts of the people melt. And that's another thing that we need to be concerned about and be sensitive to. A lot of times what we say in our report on the outlook of life has a way of either encouraging or discouraging people. And both Joshua and Caleb were the only two out of all the spies that went to influence a couple of million people to be obedient to the Lord, that with the Lord you can overcome the giants. Yes, sir.
The thought that struck me too on this is that even though Caleb was honoring to the Lord, faithful, he still had to suffer the same as the other people.
Exactly.
Even though, and I think a lot of Christians today, they're suffering in a group, but not because of what they've done.
Right. I think that's an excellent point in having to do with faithfulness, because that's what this text again is indicating. Joshua was to be faithful even in old age and trust the Lord for even beyond when he's gone. But also Caleb, at 40 years old, is when he was faithful to the Lord. And he says, for these 45 years. It was now 45 years later. And as Stan said, this is even during the time when the children of Israel were under the judgment of God for the disobedience of the people. And that shows even the depths of faithfulness. Is Caleb didn't say, well, I'm going to quit you guys because you guys are under the judgment of God. Caleb stuck with the Lord's people. He suffered. He had to go around in the wilderness for 40 years. Why would he have to go? And they actually went around the mountain for 38 of the 40 years. Why would he have to do that? When he's the one that was faithful and brought the good report and encouraged the people to be obedient to the Lord. Faithfulness. Faithfulness has its depths, which the answer to the, according to the New Testament is that just do what the Lord wants you to do. Nobody stops us from doing what the Lord wants us to do. Your obedience and your disobedience does not stop me from being obedient to the Lord. I can blame you for everything. And most of the people in the ministry, if you've ever been in a ministry, any kind of a ministry, you will know that people can use you as an excuse and you can use people as an excuse. We had a family here in this church once. They came to a Thursday night Bible study and they said that they did not associate with other Christians in a church setting because the last pastor beat the sheep with his words because the people weren't tithing and weren't supporting the programs of the church. And they were projecting this because we got hammered for not being obedient and he quit us. So we don't go to church anymore. Well, I mean, the situation itself must be dealt with in and of itself. But it has nothing to do with being obedient or disobedient to the Lord. It does not stop a person from being obedient to Christ. What you do to me or what I do to you has absolutely nothing to do with your obedience to Christ. Look what they did to Jesus. Everything goes back to the Lord. The world rejected him and crucified him. The Father's will was fulfilled. Didn't stop him from fulfilling the Lord's will. It's almost as if life is asking the question, or the Lord is asking the question through life, are you going to be faithful up to the time that you're crucified? What happens if God's people crucifies you? This is something in these last few years that I've had to look at real hard as to why people in the ministry or why people in service to the Lord have such a rough time. God's prophets and God's servants have suffered at the hands of God's people. Not the heathen of the world, from God's people down through the years. God's own people have been disobedient since day one. God's own people killed the prophets. God's own people killed their Messiah. God's own people killed God's Son. And you feel safe with the Lord's people. But we're still people. We're sinners saved by grace. But no matter what anyone does to us or no matter what we do to anybody else, that does not stop a person from being obedient to Christ. Zero. And Caleb was faithful for 45 years with a couple of million people, except for one other, that's Joshua, who also was faithful, to go around for 38 years with a bunch of disobedient, unbelieving, under the judgment of God people. Now that's faithfulness. They could have left. But that's not in service to the Lord. That doesn't have anything to do with the Lord. That's why Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter 1, if I should be the servant of men, I would not be the servant of God and the servant of Christ. It's because we get our focus off. I'm here with you as a fellow brother in Christ, functioning in my function within the body of Christ, but my service is to Christ. Hopefully you receive Christ and His ministry through my life. Hopefully. But I'm not here to serve you, and you're not here to serve me. And yet at the same time, in Christ, we do serve one another, but it's in Christ. It's not a humanitarianistic thing. That's where we get burned. So Caleb says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Now what is interesting about this is the land that his feet were placed upon as a spy was going to be given to him. Now he could not receive the inheritance of that land until they got there. But they had to fight the battles to get there. And Caleb had to fight the battles with the rest of the children of Israel until he got to the portion of land that his feet were on. And when he got there, he says that he is still strong to this day as he was when Moses sent me. So he says, just as my strength was then in verse 11, so is my strength both now for going out and for coming in. Therefore, give me the land. I'm able to take what is mine and to support it and to defend it as it takes to do it. Now, there's a key here, okay? There's a key to this. I shared with you part of the key last week. Them receiving the land as an inheritance, they did not receive the land because they defeated the Canaanites in battle. The land was theirs because God gave it to them. They didn't earn it. They fought in the battle to win the battle, but the land was theirs. Now we're going to see an interesting side of the coin tonight. Now that the land is theirs, there are still going to be Canaanites living in the corners. And they decided, you know, it's got some hilly land. We want more land. We got hilly land. We want to build some houses. We see an attitude developing that the Lord gives us and saves us by grace and gives us salvation by grace. You don't work for it. Can't earn it. But yet Satan is a living spirit that has to be dealt with. We are at war with him and he is at war with us. He cannot take my salvation nor move my position in Christ. But he can make war with me as far as my response to Christ goes. Same with the children of Israel in the land. In chapters 15 and 16, it was the dividing of the land both to Judah and then in chapter 16 to Joseph. But then when we get to chapter 17 for tonight, now read verse 10 of chapter 16. And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell amongst the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers. Now, this is the second time. We read it in chapter 13, verse 10, and now in chapter 16, verse 10, actually 13:9, where they did not drive out the Canaanites. Only enough so that they could be in the land, but there were still Canaanites there. They didn't drive them out. They said, okay, that's enough. They stopped short of what God told them to do. Just like how important it is to understand when the Lord requires repentance. Remember what the word repentance means. Metanoeo is the Greek word, and it means to make a decision for change. Knowing that I can't change myself, but the Lord requires of me that I make a decision for change, and that's why I give my life to Christ. He's got to make the changes. He's got to save me, and he's got to make the changes. But there are still areas of our life, even though we've received Christ, we're just not going to let him in. We're stubborn, rebellious. The Lord's touching various areas of our life. We just don't want it dealt with. In fact, some brothers and sisters, when the Lord starts dealing with those areas, they leave fellowship. They leave the church. They just don't want the Lord to touch those certain areas. And it'll be those areas that come back to haunt them, because those Canaanites, though as few as they are because of the leftover from the war, they start multiplying again. They start moving in. And that's exactly what happened down through the years in the nation Israel. Pretty soon the Canaanites are back living with them again. Where did they come from? If God said totally annihilate them and make no oath, make no covenant with them, just annihilate them. Well, they only went so far. There's only 10 left. We'll make them forced laborers. Well, they multiplied. And over the years, pretty soon the Canaanites were living with the children of Israel again. Side by side. And they were bringing in the heathen worship from the nations around them. And the children of Israel were marrying Canaanites and involved in the occult worship and various ways of worship. God told them. He warned them about it. And there's a lesson to be learned by not driving out. So we've learned several things. Faithfulness for Joshua through old age and beyond. For Caleb, for his 45 years of faithful service, waiting until he reached the spot to inherit. Through disobedience and obedience, through hard times and good times, he was faithful to the Lord. Also, we saw that the children of Israel, both on the east side and west side, did not drive out the Canaanites from the land. Not all of them, like they were supposed to. And there's a reason why it's mentioned here. Also, we see the Lord. The Lord gave them the land by inheritance, by promise. But the condition of living in the land, how they actually enjoyed the inheritance that God gave them, depended upon their obedience to the Word of God. It says in chapter 17, there was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh. And remember, this is on this side. There was still a half tribe left for Manasseh, was the firstborn. And beginning with verse 2, it gives the allotments and boundaries for the tribe of Manasseh. But verse 3 says, "But Zelophehad, the son of Hephor, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons but only daughters." Now, according to the law, the sons were to inherit the lands. He only had daughters. He did not have sons. And these are the names of the daughters: Mahla, Noha, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. I guess they all came when you said, "Ah," and then they just came. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance amongst their fathers' brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan, because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance amongst his sons. And the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." And so the territory was actually given over. They came before Eleazar the priest and before Joshua and said, "One family only has daughters. How are they going to keep the land in the family?" And remember, it was God's plan that as the allotments were given, that land was to stay in the family forever. Even if they were poor and had to sell their land on the 50th year or the year of Jubilee, the land went back to the family. That land was to stay there. It was all equal, and all of God's people would be taken care of. Well, what happens in this particular situation? What happens if there's all daughters and no men? How is the land going to stay in the family? Well, in this particular situation, the Lord's grace, He made provision. And by the way, you think that the women's movement complains today about male chauvinism. It was alive and well and kicking back in those days, and even in the days of our Lord, where even the church, the brothers in the church, had to be reminded by Peter and even exhorted and corrected to treat your wife as equal heirs to the grace of life, and treat them this way lest your prayers be hindered. And that was for the men and for the husbands. And so there was a tendency to look at women as even less than human beings, as being the lower class, being in a level of servitude. And what is interesting here is, what do you do in this particular situation? Just take their land away and say, since there's no men, you lose. No, the land was given for the daughters, that they might keep it in the family. God's grace to make sure that every family was taken care of. And the territory of Manasseh, and it gives you the borders there, all the way around. Verse 10, it's southward borders. Verse 12, yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. Interesting. They could not drive them out because the Canaanites were determined. Well, guess what we're going to find out? The Israelites were not determined to do what the Lord wanted them to do. The Canaanites were so stubborn and so determined that the children of Israel, sitting fat and sassy with the land they already had, say, why make the effort? We already have the land. They're not going to move out of these cities. Let them stay. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? I mean, Joseph's family was just increasing like crazy. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Interesting, they came and they said, you know, our people are spread out all over the good usable land. We've got all this mountain country that's been assigned to our territory. We need more land because our people are multiplying and we're getting kind of crowded. But Joshua looked up and he says, but you got all this mountain country up here, timber country. You got all that country. No, they didn't want to do that, see. So Joshua says, instead of wanting more land, why don't you go up and cut the timber down and build for yourself up there? The trees are there. The mountains are there. The Perizzites are there. The people living in the land of Canaan are there. The giants are there, but so what? Well, you see what they had done. They had lived in the area, acquired the land that was theirs, began to develop it, began to live there, and then again, living fat and sassy on the land, decided we're not going to make the effort to go up there and attack the giants and take what's ours, cut down the timber and work the land. It's just much easier just to expand our borders out. Give us somebody else's land, you know, kind of annex some more land out for us so we can just keep spreading out. Leave that territory untouched. Too much trouble. Joshua would have none of it. He told them, you've got plenty of land. You're just not willing to work it. You're not willing to go up and face the Perizzites and the giants. You're not willing to go up and cut the timber down and make homes for yourselves up there and take what's yours. You're just avoiding it. You can see the attitude that's beginning to develop, much like, you can see it paralleling why it's in the Scriptures for us. You know, we're saved by grace. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to have all my sins forgiven. And we have an attitude in the body of Christ, and you see it all everywhere you go. If not us ourselves, it's with other believers, is that I know I'm saved and going to heaven, and I know I'm forgiven for my sins. What do I need to do that for? What do I need to fellowship for? What do I need to read the Word for? What do I need to serve the Lord for? I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Oh, but you don't understand. Now that you're saved, the inheritance that God gives you needs to be developed. You need to hear the Word of God. As James says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There's a work to be done. It isn't that works save us. And this Sunday, when we begin the book of Titus, we're going to see these things. That we have been saved for good works, not by good works. God saved us by His grace, but He saved us in order to be involved with His work upon the earth. That's the purpose for which He saved us. Now, the children of Israel received the land by inheritance. It was by promise. But now that they have the land, they got a place to live. They got home now. What do you want to go up in the mountains and still fight for? You see the attitude, the apathy, the laziness. why they didn't want to drive the people out of the land. They drove them out enough, but they left a few in the corners. And then they didn't want to go up in the mountains and make the effort, as God told them. It would be in commandment to what the Lord told them to, and it would affect their relationship with the Lord. But they didn't do it. They wanted the easy way out. They wanted it handed to them. It just doesn't happen that way. Verse 15 again, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are in Bethshean and its towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And so they said, not only are they up in the mountains, but they got chariots of iron. So now they're starting to think, it's just going to be too tough. You know, we're going to spend all our time fighting. We like sitting on our porches drinking lemonade, you know, now that we've fought all these wars. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, both to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it is wooded, you shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. See, Joshua wouldn't let him get away with it. Joshua said, you're going to do it. If you don't, you're going to die. Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. Shiloh comes from the Hebrew word shalom, for peace, and set up a tabernacle of meeting there, and the land was subdued before them. But there remained amongst the children of Israel 7 tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. This chapter is presenting there's a problem, folks. They're not driving out all the Canaanites. Now the tribe of Joseph and the family of Joseph has come and said, give us the easy way out. Don't make us go up there and find more room for ourselves up there. Now there's still 7 tribes, and now Joshua is saying, what's the problem here? There's still 7 tribes that haven't received their land yet. They've come into the land and they've just stopped. They're going nowhere. They're relishing the conquering of the victory. The land is ours. Oh yeah? Yeah, it's yours by promise and inheritance. And yes, you've cleared the enemy out of the way. But guess what? The enemy's still there. You've let him be there. In Christ, you can get him out of there. But you've let him be there because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? That's true. But don't sell Satan short. If he gets us into the flesh, he's a pretty strong character himself. He's strong in deception. He can get us to follow the lie and we not even know it. Still a lot of land to be subdued. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land? Very strong Hebrew words for how long and neglect, showing that they should have been continuing to advance in the things of the Lord. They became apathetic because of victory, and that's what victory can do. Can cause us to sit back and take it easy. Still a lot of land to possess. It's the land that God's given us. There's a lot of territory in my life that still needs to be changed. And we're kicking back thinking, well, we got it made now. How long are you going to neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Interesting. He has already given it to you. You don't gain it by going to get it. It's been given to you, but how long is it going to take you to go get it? Pick out from amongst you 3 men from each tribe, and I will send them. They shall rise and go through the land, survey it according to their inheritance, and come back to me. They haven't surveyed the land. They're just standing around, having fellowship with the other children of Israel that already got their land, just kind of hanging out with them. And Joshua is saying, what's going on? How's come? What's with the neglect? How come you're not going out and continuing on, advancing in the things of the Lord, doing what the Lord has already given you to do? So Joshua appointed three men to go out and survey. He says, report back to me, verse 5, and they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall remain in their territory on the south, and the house of Joseph shall remain in their territory in the north. You shall therefore survey the land in seven parts and bring the survey here to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord our God. But the Levites have no part, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. And Gad and Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they've received their inheritance beyond the Jordan on the east side, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave to them. So the men went up to go away, and Joshua charged those who went to survey the land, saying, go and walk through the land, survey it, and come back to me, that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord in Shiloh. So the men went, passed through the land, and wrote the survey in a book in seven parts by cities. And they came to Joshua at the camp in Shiloh. Then Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. Now the lot of the tribe of the children of Benjamin came up according to their families. And the Benjaminites, their territory is given to us from verse 11 down through verse 20. In verse 21, the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin are then listed for us, beginning at verse 21. In chapter 19, the second lot came out for Simeon, for the tribe of the children of Simeon, according to their families and their inheritance. And it gives all the borders there of the land that has been surveyed and given to the children of Simeon. And it's interesting, in verse 9 it says the inheritance of the Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah, for the share of the children of Judah was too much for them. Therefore the children of Simeon had their inheritance within the inheritance of that people. Interesting, just in this section in chapters 17 through 19 you have one family that says we want more land because we've got too many people. Well, they had enough land. They just didn't want to go up in the hill country and deal with the Canaanites in order to possess that land. But then you have another group of family, the tribe of Judah. By the way, Messiah comes through the tribe of Judah. Judah had too much. Judah gives part of their territory to Simeon because, look, hey, we got lots of land. Take ours. It's interesting that we are co-inheritors with Christ, the one who gives to all freely. No squabble, you know, no greed. The Lord came to give and to minister. It's interesting that after saving us and making us one of His children, that we are co-inheritors with Christ. Everything that Christ is and all that He has is ours in Christ Jesus. So we have the tribe of Judah that has too much. You think they'd hold on to it and say, hey, it'd be worth some money someday. Who knows? Maybe Joseph, later on, when Joshua's gone, we can sell him part of our land. Say, yeah, you don't need to go up in the hill country. We'll sell him part of ours. We'll make some money on the deal. Abundance. Sharing. Giving. So the inheritance of the children of Simeon was included in the share of the children of Judah. The third lot, verse 10, came out of the children of Zebulun, according to their families, and their borders are given. The fourth lot, verse 17, came out to Issachar, for the children of Issachar, according to their families, and their boundaries given. The fifth lot, verse 24, came for the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families, and all of the borders for the tribe of Asher are given. We go all the way down to verse 40. The seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, and the territory of their inheritance, and it's given for us there. And then verse 49, in finishing up this section of chapters 13 through 19, when they had made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. You would think that he would come first. He's the leader. You'd think he'd have maybe have a palace up on the nicest part of the land. But you know something? He comes last. Just like the Lord came into this world, He did not come in with riches. He was born in a cave. He slept out in the hills. He became poor so that we might become rich. Rich in spirit and rich in life. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Not to get, but to give. It's interesting, Joshua is so busy his entire life, even at an old age, he still did not have a place for himself. In the end, after the apportionment of land was divided out, it was the children of Israel who gave an inheritance to Joshua. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, that is Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim. He was from the tribe of Ephraim, by the way. Joshua was. And it's interesting that he says, if it's the Lord's will, and he looked to the children of Israel, didn't demand it. He said, if the Lord lays on your heart, I'd like to have this city. It wasn't until everybody had all their land and he took care of everybody else's land and made sure that the word of the Lord was fulfilled, that God laid on the heart of the people, said, give him the city. The name of the city was Timnath-Serah in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. These are the inheritance which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they made an end of dividing the country. What some say to be the archives of the dividing of the land according to the surveys, and yet you see a lot of interaction with each other and especially with the Lord. Yes, there'll be a fight. Salvation is ours. By grace we are saved. But if we relax and think, I got it made, why should I care about anything? That person is going to play the role of the fool. Like the rich young fool that said, I have plenty, my barns are full. Soul, relax and take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord says, you fool. Tonight your soul is going to be required back from you. Not only will the enemy fight us from receiving the grace of the Lord, but while on our inheritance, if we don't take care of business and continue to follow the Lord, continue to learn of the Lord, we've been talking about faithfulness. We can learn of the Lord and be faithful for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, and even 20 years, and then stop following the Lord. We think we've accomplished enough territory. And still leave the Canaanites along the fringes until they multiply and come back on us. And before you know it, they're wandering back inside the streets of the cities. Before you know it, we've compromised so much to a way that they're living right in amongst us. Everywhere we go, there they are. The Lord requires us that we be doers of the word and not hearers only. All the way to the end, even through an old age, it doesn't make any difference. It is a 24-hour day. Could be 45 years. Could be 100 years. It doesn't make any difference, because every day we need to be obedient to Jesus Christ for our own sake, for our own relationship with the Lord, for His work going on in our lives. After all, when we stand before Him, it's not just that we're going to be forgiven for our sins. We are also going to be a developed being. We're going to be, every time we hear the Word of God and fellowship together, there's a transformation process that's taking place. We're being changed. And that is what we're going to stand before the Lord as, that changed and transformed person. I told you before that I think the body of Christ is being cheated as far as the presentation of the gospel is concerned. I'll give you two pieces of scripture. You can reread them or read them on your own. 2 Peter 1:11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that even though we're all going to be the same, we're not all going to be the same. We're going to be the same in spirit form, but we're going to be different in development and transformation. It's not giving gold stars to people who have been to the most Bible studies. There's actually a transformation process that's taking place in believers' lives when they sit under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, ministering through the Word of God. And the moment that I die, if I were to die tonight and go to be with Christ, all the work that He had done in my life and the changes that had taken place in my spirit, that is who I'm going to be forever. And the people who have just said, I've received Christ, I'm saved, I got my land, I got my inheritance, got my territory, Canaanites all up above me, I don't care, let them shoot, I'm going to heaven anyway, so if they kill me. It's not going to Bible study. It's hearing the Word of God and having our minds renewed and lives changed. Because the change that the Lord takes place through that process is what we're going to be throughout eternity. There is going to be a difference in understanding and in function. And there are going to be people there who's going, well, praise the Lord, I'm here and I'm in heaven. I finally made it. I have my sins forgiven. I'm with the Lord. Hey, what the heck's going on? What are you guys doing over there? Other people are going to have a function. We're all going to have a function in heaven, in case you haven't read Revelation 22. There's actually going to be work going on, things going on in heaven. Not work for wages, but just in service to Christ. That's why it's important to serve the Lord here. The thing's going to be going on. When He sets up His kingdom on the earth at His second coming, there's going to be things to do here on the earth. And just as now, in the same way, the Lord uses us according to our growth and maturity and development in the Lord here in service to Him. So in heaven, there's going to be a difference. That's why Peter, right before he died, wrote 2 Peter 1 through 11. Verse 11 talked about how you're going to enter into heaven, why it's so important to be involved in the growth process. Because that's how you're going to enter into heaven. And Paul mentioned the same thing in 1 Corinthians 3. How important it is to realize that just because we're saved by grace, just because He will never leave us or forsake us, just because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, the Lord will constantly keep us by His power. We're saved, we're forgiven, no one's going to take us out of His hand. Yet, whether it's realized or whether it's just subconscious, whether we do it on purpose or we just fall and relax into it, we have a tendency to fall into those stages where we just say, well, I'm with the Lord and I'm going to heaven and what difference does it make what I do? What difference do my decisions make about what I do with my life? It makes a lot of difference. Not about whether you own the land or not, not whether you get your inheritance or not, but how and what conditions you're going to live on the land. And how we dictate to the Lord, He's going to deal with us. Because disobedience, he took them off the land and took them into the land of Babylon, but the land was still theirs. In fact, at His second coming, all the land that is mentioned in the borders in the book of Genesis as well as Ezekiel is going to given back to the children of Israel according to these borders that we just read. It'll stay in their family. It'll be theirs. But they've been removed from it because of disobedience. But the inheritance is still theirs. Important lessons. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just pray that You touch our hearts. We know how difficult it is to read through these portions of Scripture, and yet at the same time, you're in them. This is your word. They're doing this in obedience to you. How many times we find maybe fellowshipping or meetings or things that you would have us to do, tedious and tiring, whether it be surveying the land or conquering the Canaanites or whatever the occasion may be, we just as soon sit around and enjoy the land and have fellowship without really doing what the Lord would have us to do. We just pray that you'd touch our hearts with thanks and praise for you saving us, for dying for us on the cross out of your love and grace and mercy. But help us to see that we have a response and a responsibility as to how healthy a relationship we have with Christ, to how healthy our walk is with Christ, and in what condition, spiritual condition, we enjoy and fellowship with our Lord in. Help us to see that there are consequences for our sin, and that we should care, and it does matter. It is a matter of life and death. We just pray that you lay upon our hearts how important it is and how precious you are to us, not to let anything interfere with that healthy, precious relationship, that we make decisions for obedience to Christ. As there's still much land to be possessed, there are still Canaanites in the land, we must continue to grow in Christ and advance. We pray that you bless our heart with these things and the importance of these things so that we can enjoy the peace and the rest and the joy that's in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.